Good morning again. It's great to be home. Last week, my wife and I were in Seattle, where I was officiating the wedding for a young College Avenue couple who are now honeymooning in Hawaii. And so on Sunday, this time last week, we're praying for you as we were hiking in Mount Rainier National Park and worshiping God in the great outdoors. How many of you have been to Mount Rainier National Park? What a gorgeous place. I could not believe I had cell phone service there. We were busy hiking up a mountain at over 7,000 feet, and my cell phone rings. I was shocked. So I answered, and it was our son. He was making cookies and was calling to ask Mom, where's the rolling pin? So I said, hold on, I'll put Mom on. And then I said, I'll send you a picture. So I took a picture with my cell phone of where we were just in front of Mount Rainier and texted it to him. You know what texting is, don't you? And he was really blessed by that. Anyway, speaking of kids, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. Ready or not, here I come. I don't remember when it started, but I played it for as long as I can remember. In fact, when our three children were younger, Carol and I loved playing hide and seek with them. It's a simple game. You're familiar with it. Everyone hides except for one person who stands at the base and counts with their eyes closed from 1 to 10 and then says, ready or not, here I come, and that one person goes to seek the people who are hiding. It's most fun, I believe, for those who hide. Now, when I used to play hide and seek, one of my strategies was to quietly hide in a very obvious place and hope that I was so obvious that the seeker walked right by me or ran right by me. So I would stand like just in a hallway up against the wall like this and just stand very quiet and very still and hope that they would just run right by me and completely miss me. And my strategy worked many times. One of Carol's strategies was to hide in the most unique, unusual places, like the time that she hid in our clothes dryer. We could not find her. Finally, our son, who was just a little boy at that point, found Mom in the dryer. She talks about the agony she was in that dryer and how hard it was to keep the tumbler from tumbling while she survived in there, and she didn't dare want to close the door because we may not have ever seen her again. Now, there's another version of hide and seek, and it's called sardines. Any of you like sardines? Okay, I like them. I'm going to eat these tonight. But sardines. Sardines is a version of hide and seek, and sardines is when the person who is it hides, and everyone looks for her, and when you find her, you hide next to her until everyone is hiding together and laughing so loud that the hiding place is no longer a secret. How many of you ever played sardines? Okay. Are all of you Midwesterners? Because I understand from someone yesterday that Californians don't understand sardines, so I didn't know. I thought I would ask. Anyway, hiding is a skill that we have all learned to do. We learned how to hide from Adam and Eve. After Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, God lovingly pursued them and made a way for them to come back to Him out of hiding into the light. To begin with today, to set the table for Psalm 139, let's turn in our Bibles to Genesis chapter 3, first book of the Bible. Genesis chapter 3, verse 8. One of the first pages in your Bible is Genesis chapter 3, verse 8, as we watch Adam and Eve hide from Almighty God. Genesis chapter 3, verse 8. And this is what the Word of God says to us. Then the man, that is Adam, and his wife, that would be Eve, heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" Now, just pause for a moment. Why should God ask that question? Is the all-knowing God confused at this point in time? I thought that God knows everything. Is God really at a loss for Adam's location right now? Didn't God, when he formed Adam, place an OnStar chip inside of Adam so that he would always know Adam's location? And doesn't God have a Hertz, never lost GPS to help him find out where Adam is? Is it true that, or it is true, that God may call out for you and ask, "Where are you?" But trust me, that's not for his benefit. It's for yours. God knew where Adam was all the time. But Adam plays hide and seek with God, and we also play hide and seek with God. But what are some ways that we do that? What are some ways in which we play hide and seek with God? We hide from God by burying our pain in some form of addictive behavior, a very common thing in our culture today for people to live with all kinds of addictions as a way of anesthetizing their pain as they run from God. We hide from God by avoiding looking honestly at broken areas of our lives, and every single one of us, starting with me, has broken areas of our lives that we need to look at, but we hide from God and we avoid looking at those. Maybe your tongue is broken. You say things about people you have no business saying. You pontificate. You commit a suicide. You gossip. You slander. And maybe that's a broken area of your life that you need to look at. Or maybe it's your thought life. Or maybe it's how you spend money. We all have broken areas. But we hide from God by avoiding looking at those broken areas of our lives. We hide behind flimsy excuses. "Well, that's just the way I am. You know, God made me that way." We hide by blaming other people or blaming circumstances. "Well, officer, the reason I was driving so fast is because all the traffic was driving fast and I didn't want to get run over." We hide by blaming God for our shortcomings, for our sin, for our failures. And so to all of us this morning who might be hiding from God, I have a good word for you from the Bible. And it is this: God is into finding us when we hide. There is no escape from God. Like fugitives, we may run, but we cannot hide from God because God penetrates even the darkness with the gaze of his light. I cannot hide from God. You cannot hide from God. God never loses a game of hide and seek or sardines. God always finds us because he knows us. And he is a God who never loses a game of hide and seek, because God knows everything, every thought, every action, every motive, every dream, every fear, every desire, every tear, every sigh. God knows absolutely everything there is to know about us. And we can't hide from him. Now, in the Bible, there's a man who has learned this lesson that most of us will not learn in a lifetime. And the lesson is this: you can't hide from God. So let me show you. Please turn in your Bibles now to Psalm 139, which is my text for the morning. Psalm 139, right in the middle of your Bibles. If you need to use a table of contents, feel free to do that. Psalm 139. Psalm 139. And As we look at Psalm 139, we're going to see first and foremost that Psalm 139 is all about God. Psalm 139 is all about God. And isn't that the purpose for our existence? For us to be all about God? Isn't that the reason why we're the body of Christ, the church, to bring glory to God, to be all about God? Well, this psalm is all about God. As you look down the page or pages in your Bibles at Psalm 139, you will see very clearly that it's structured around three meditations. The first meditation in Psalm 139 is on God's knowledge, which is described in verses 1 through 6. It's just like singing three verses of a great hymn. Hymn verse number 1, verses 1 through 6, which is where I'll spend most of my time this morning. The second meditation is about God's presence. It's described in verses 7 through 12. God's presence. And the third meditation is on God's sovereign power, which is described in verses 13 through 18. And so then this psalm concludes. The door on it closes from verses 19 to verse 24 as it concludes with King David, the writer of this song, expressing his loyalty to God and his commitment to God in light of God's knowledge and God's presence and God's sovereign power. My focus this morning is on the profound, life-changing biblical truth that God knows everything about me. As I begin reading, I'm going to highlight 9 words that tell you different ways that God knows you intimately. God knows your thoughts. He knows your fears. He knows your motives, your dreams, your frustrations. God knows you. God understands you. You are on God's mind. Psalm 139, beginning with verse 1. I'm going to ask you to stand with me just out of respect for this beautiful psalm, which is all about God, as I read through it. And then I'll have you be seated. Psalm 139, verse 1. O Lord, you have searched me. That's a word of knowledge. You know me. Another word of knowledge. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. Verse 3. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely. Oh, Lord, you hem me in behind and before. You've laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Let me pause for a moment. Now David moves from focusing on God's knowledge of us to God's presence. What we're going to see next is that his point is that God is inescapable. God is not going to let you or me run away. God is pursuing you. God knows everything, and everything means everything. And what would most of us want to do? We'd want to run. We'd want to play hide and seek or sardines, but we cannot escape God. There are no evacuation routes. Verse 7, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there, your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and light become night around me, even in the darkness, it will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. And so to this point, King David has focused on two of the omnis of God, God's omniscience in the first meditation, the fact that God knows all things actual and possible, and his omnipresence in verses 7 to 12, the fact that God is everywhere at one and the same time. But the question might be asked, how is it that God knows me so intimately? On what grounds do we accept the statement that God is always and forever with me? The answer is found in what follows next. Verse 13. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. Verse 14, I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. Let me pause. What does that say to you about people with various physical and emotional and mental challenges? What does that say to you about children who are unborn? Verse 16. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you. You may be seated. David concludes this psalm with an abrupt shift. He looks at the world around him like we do. We turn on the news and we look at the world around us. We pick up the newspaper, we look at the world around us. We drive the interstates in Southern California and we look at the world around us. And so David, he looks at the world around him, the mess in the world. The economic meltdown, the train wreck called the California state budget, terrorism attacks at hotels in Indonesia, the murder of a U.S. Border Patrol agent. David sees how evil the world is, and David expresses his hatred for all that is evil. And so this is a statement of loyalty to God. Verse 19, if only you would slay the wicked, O God. Away from me, you bloodthirsty men. They speak of you with evil intent. Your adversaries misuse your name. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord, and abhor those who rise up against you? I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them my enemies. Now let's go back up to the first meditation, verses 1 through 6. The word no is the key word in this first meditation, which focuses on God's knowledge. Count how many times you see the word no in verses 1 through 6. I see it in verse 1, O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. I see it in verse 2, you know when I sit down and when I rise up, you perceive my thoughts from afar. I see it in verse 4, before a word is on my tongue, you know it. Completely, O Lord? The word no and its cousins occur a total of 944 times in the Old Testament. This word no means that God knows everything about everything. God possesses a penetrating, intimate, comprehensive, experiential knowledge of you and of me, and no question can confound him. No dilemma in life can confuse him. No event surprises him. Nothing is news to God. His knowledge is not limited to time. He reads our future just as clearly as he reads our past. And who I will be 10 years from now is no less certain to God than who I was 10 years ago. And so to say that God knows is to say that he fully knows himself and all things actual and possible in one simple and eternal act. This paragraph, this first meditation, Psalm 139, offers us samples of how well God knows us. How many of you like to eat samples? You go to Costco and you make the rounds. I was there a couple months ago, and I ran into a young couple from the church, and they were out on a date at Costco eating samples. That's what they told me. They're like, hi, Pastor Carlton. Hi. We're on a date. Really? Yeah. Carol and I have gone on some dates to some unusual places, but never to Costco. And they were like, yeah, we're going around getting all the samples, and this is our date. It's like, way to go. So we have some samples here of how well God knows us. First of all, God has scoured every detail of your life, and he knows you intimately. Notice verse 1. King David says, O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. God's knowledge is relational. God understands intricate mysteries and the complex interconnectedness of our solar system. And God understands genetics and material science and physics and chemistry and mechanical engineering and anatomy. But all of that pales in comparison with David's understanding that God knows him personally. God knows me personally. Second sample he gives us here is that God knows every move that you make. Look at verse 2. You know when I sit, and you know when I rise. This is a figure of speech. You remember figures of speech from English class? Metaphor, simile. You remember those? You remember? Okay, this is a figure of speech known as a merism. It's spelled M-E-R-I-S-M. And a merism is the use of two opposites to express totality. So you take two opposites, sit and rise, and that is another way of saying everything, totality. One of my favorite verses in all the Bible is Psalm 103:12. I love Psalm 103:12. As far as the east is from the west, that's how far you've removed our sin and our transgression from us. So in totality from us. So the two opposites of sitting and rising represent all of my actions in life. God knows all of the activities of my day and all of the activities of my night from the time I awaken in the morning until I close my eyes at night. He knows every sneeze, every cough, every hiccup, every time you cross your legs. God knows every shooting pain in your body. He knows every muscle spasm. He knows every blink. He knows what you eat or drink or dream. He knows when you snore. He knows when you cry or laugh or cheer or even honk your horn at me. God knows it all. Another sample, the last half of verse 2. God knows your motivations. King David writes, you perceive my thoughts from afar. God knows everything you think. God knows every middle of the night thought. God knows every prayer. God knows every mental compliment you pay to someone else. God knows every critical thought you think about someone else. God knows every lustful thought. God knows every humorous thought. God knows every math problem you solve in your head. God knows it all. You've never had a thought that God did not know all about. The next sample he offers us, verse 3. God knows all your daily activities. King David writes, you discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. In other words, God follows you wherever you go, and he keeps his eye trained on you. I remember, I think I've told you this before, when I was a little boy, riding in the back of our Rambler station wagon. How many of you drove Ramblers? Confess. Raise your hands high, please. Okay, we're going to start a Rambler support group. But I remember riding in the back of that station wagon as a little boy without a seatbelt. It was before seatbelts were invented. And I was perplexed by how the moon appeared to follow me everywhere I went. I've told you that before, haven't I? We just went straight and the moon just went straight. We stopped and the moon stopped. And so I would look at the moon and wonder about that, but in reality, the moon was not really following me. But God does, in fact, follow me. God rides in the car with me. God reads with me while I read. God is there while I surf the internet. God is there while I grill. God is with me while I impatiently wait. God is there while I sleep. God is there when I walk the beach. God is there when I cry. God knows what is going on inside of me. He knows my motives, my emotions, my desires, my disappointments, my heartaches, my temptations. God knows it all. Next sample, verse 4. God knows what you are going to say before you say it. Notice verse 4. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. Have you ever been in a conversation with someone and said to them, you took the words right out of my mouth? You ever hear yourself saying that? The longer I'm married to my wife, the more she can read my mind and know exactly what I'm going to say. She'll look at me sometimes and go, I know what you're thinking. And I'll go, try me. And she's right many times. She knows exactly what I'm thinking from the look on my face. So God takes the words right out of our mouths. God can take every single word out of my mouth while it's still on its flight from my brain to my tongue. And even before we say it, God knows our words and our feelings and emotions that lead to our words. The next sample King David gives us, verse 16. God knows all the days of your life before you were born. Verse 16. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. One reason God knows me so well is that he created me and marvelously designed my life. And while I still lived inside my mother, God determined then how long I'd live and everyday details of my life. And God has a purpose for me. He had a purpose for me even as an undeveloped embryo and as an immature fetus. Before I was ever born, 19,032 days ago, and took my first screaming breath, God knew that I would be standing before you on July 26, 2009, trying to make sense of how much he knows. To illustrate God's knowledge, let's turn to the New Testament, to Matthew. First book of the New Testament, Matthew chapter 10, verses 29 and 30. So take your time, turn to the first book of the New Testament. This is our last passage of the day. Matthew chapter 10, verses 29 and 30. Matthew 10, verse 29. First book of the New Testament, Matthew chapter 10. Verse 29. And these are the words of Jesus. Are not two sparrows sowed for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from the will of your Father, and even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Jesus' point in saying what he says here in Matthew 10 undergirds what King David says in Psalm 139. It's simply this, that nothing escapes God's attention. I'm not sure exactly how many sparrows are airborne at any given time in San Diego and in South Africa and in Sweden and Samoa and Singapore, Slovakia. But for comparison purposes, there are about 10,000 airborne airplanes crisscrossing the United States every day. And 25 million airborne insects over every temperate square mile of planet Earth. And I would guess that the sparrow count falls somewhere between airplanes and insects. But anyway, that you look at Matthew 10, 29, it is amazing that God, Almighty God, the one we know, the one who knows us by name, God is the only air traffic controller, and not one of those sparrows or insects or planes will fall to the ground apart from the will of your Father. God knows where every sparrow is on the planet right now. And Psalm 139 tells us that God knows King David, and God knows me, and God knows you. In verse 30 in Matthew, Jesus goes on to say, even the hairs, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. It has been estimated that blondes have 145,000 hairs. And the brunettes have about 120,000. And redheads have about 90,000. I was not able to find a figure for people with black hair like mine. So who keeps track of such trivia, you ask? God does. God has numbered every hair that you have on your head and every hair that I have on my head. And each hair has a lifespan of 3 to 7 years. And God knows all of that. And God knows when number 789 comes out in your comb. And God watches as number 117,232 goes down the drain. And He is aware when hair number 3 turns gray or when you miss hair number 10,023 with the hair dye. He knows. God knows. God is intimately acquainted with all of your ways. And what is amazing to me is that God, the one who knows me the best, still loves me. The one who knows me the best loves me the most. And since God knows everything there is about you, may I ask you a question? Will you be honest with God? He knows everything anyway. He knows what's in the human heart. That's why in verse 23 of Psalm 139, King David prays, "Search me, O God, and know my heart, and test me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there be any offensive or wicked way in me, and lead me into your way everlasting." May I ask you to memorize that for next Sunday? Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. "Search me, O God, and know my heart, and try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me into your way everlasting." Will you tell God, who knows everything, who is present everywhere and who is sovereign over all the earth, "Here's my one and only life, God. Take it all." Let us pray together. God, for some of us in this room, it's a scary thought to think that you know everything. But for others of us, myself included, it is a great thought of comfort that you know all. May all of us find the place of freedom, living in your light, walking in your light, living out of obedience to you, giving you our entire lives, where the thought of you knowing everything can be a comforting thought to us, where we don't have to hide and play hide and seek with you or sardines with you. We can just live freely, knowing that we have nothing to hide, that we don't need to hide, that you know it all. So help us find that place of freedom in our lives so that we can find great comfort in the fact that you know all things about us, actual and possible. Thank you for this beautiful Psalm 139. Thank you that you know each of our names. You know how many hairs are on our heads. You know every thought, every tear, every pain we've been through, every bit of suffering. And even when we're confused and we ask the why question, like we saw Job ask last week, may we trust you as we live in this fallen world and deal with the pain and the suffering and the heartache and the wounds of this life. May we be honest with one another and honest with you about the realities of living in this fallen world as we await the new heavens and the new earth and the new bodies that you'll give us, where there'll be no more pain and no more suffering and no more tears and no more heartache. Thank you so much that you know us. And now as we sing in response to you, God, may you fill the words of this song with deep, rich meaning as we celebrate you and respond to you.